All right, well, this morning we wanted to, our emphasis in the month of June is that on service and serving the Lord. And if you have your calendar, you know that it says that we're focused on or fixed on serving the Lord. And I'm so thankful for that. And I wanted to bring a message this morning. If you would, Genesis 24, we're going to start out in. And look at this because I really believe it's important. Now, I know many of you in here are very good at serving. You have a servant's heart, and I so appreciate that. But in general, we think about all the Bible talks about in serving or service. I'm so thankful. And we kick this off. I wanted to show just a video real quick because it really, really encompasses or captures, if you will, really the local church. And sometimes there's a lack of service, lack of volunteer, and it's just kind of a funny video. But I wanted to show you it. I found it is pretty interesting. Can we play that, Brother Adam, real quick before we start?
There is an epidemic sweeping across our nation's churches. That is the shrinking population of their volunteers. Alarming, to say the least. To investigate the impact, we set up our cameras, removed all the volunteers, and followed a man we'll call Pete as he attended a local worship service without any volunteers. It started out like any other Sunday. Pete arrived 5 minutes late, as he always does. He assumed a greeter would open the door. He assumed wrong. Have you ever had church coffee that's been sitting around for a week? Well, Pete has. Deciding life was about more than just coffee, Pete finally answered the call to the mission field. But there was nobody picking up on the other end. To further complicate matters, Pete had to stoop down and get his own bulletin. He even had to hold and comfort a tiny human that he didn't understand. In fact, Pete didn't understand any of it. So, how can we as a church body keep this from happening? Seems there's a very simple fix. It takes a little bit of time and a little bit of effort. So won't you do it for your church? Do it for yourself.
Wait!
God bless him. Volunteer for Pete's sake.
Where's my car? Hold on! Wait!
All right. Well, you folks are good at volunteering, and I appreciate that very much. I thought that was funny. You know, you go to a church, and I've been in several churches just recently even, and there's a good group of people in the church, but there's also a group of people that maybe are just kind of hit and miss, coming there a little bit here, a little bit there, and never really get involved. And I sure appreciate all of you being involved. But I want to encourage you with this morning, Genesis 24, if I can, in this wonderful text, we find the servant of Abraham going forward, and he's going to find a wife for Isaac. You may know the story. Notice, if you will, verse 1. We better hasten in this here. It says, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abram in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." Now that's a vow, that's a promise. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country, to my kindred, to take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now jump down, if you will, to verse 27. This is our text here. "And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." Now notice and underline this in your Bible. "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Now, I love this story because if you haven't read it before, I'd encourage you to read the entire. It's a long chapter, but it's a good chapter. And this man, by the way, is given no name. We believe it is Abraham's servant that was spoken of chapters earlier, but we're not sure. But he's given no name, and he says, "Now, I want you to go and find a wife for my son. I don't want you to get a wife here among the Canaanites," which represents the unbelievers. "I want you to go back home and get a wife for my son." And this servant says, "Yeah, absolutely, I'll do what you want me to do." And we're going to follow this and kind of dissect the chapter here in a minute as we look at it. But he goes forward and he starts to do his thing. He goes on his adventure, if you will. He goes on his trip, finds this young girl. And all of this he concludes with, I being in the way, the Lord led me. You know, that ought to be the prayer of all of us. I just want to be in the way. You know, I heard one preacher put it. He said, get in the way of for God. You know, some people say, get out of the way. Get out of the way. No, get in the way for God and let him do his work through us. I sure like that. That video was obviously very silly and funny, but we look at it and say, you know, there it takes people to be in their place to have a church. Now remember, a church is people. Without people, you have no church. Okay. The Greek word ekklesia is a called out assembly of believers. You must understand that we have to have people to have a church. But we have to have volunteers and servants serving in the church that we can see it progress and go forward. Now, thinking through this, very interesting, if you will, notice Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7 says, Jesus took upon himself, notice, the form of what? A servant. Now, this is our Savior, this is our Lord. The form of a servant. He could have taken upon himself the form of a king. He could have taken upon himself the form of royalty, of a ruler, whatever. But no, the form of a servant. Now, we know this throughout Scripture. This is very clear. He, in fact, one point in his ministry on earth, what did he do? He bowed down and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, you think about that. Washing a person's feet or foot is not very pleasant. It's actually very disgusting, okay? He bowed down, and especially these are blue-collar laboring men, and he washed their feet. And he says, I want you to see this as a what? An example. I'm here to serve. In fact, the Bible goes on to say in many portions that he went and continued to go all the way to the cross. Now, someone who has their own agenda will not follow through with that. Jesus did, because he said, I do always those things that please the Father. You don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 6, in fact, the entire chapter, Paul's emphasis is that of that whatever or whoever or whomever we yield ourselves to be servants of, to whom they become our master. So he says, if you yield your flesh to carnal things, that will be your master. You will be a servant or slave to that. You yield yourself to spiritual things. What is it? You become a servant to that. And so understanding what Paul is saying is that we are to serve and we ought to serve faithfully. This kind of mistake or misnomer or misunderstanding that people think, well, I'll serve myself. I'll do things my way. Well, the problem is you become a slave to something. And I like this. Jesus says it very clearly. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the flesh and serve Christ. You will either love the one or hate the other. There's no thing of straddling the fence. That's just not even true. That's not reality. And whatever you yield yourself to, you become a slave to. People say, well, I don't need a God. I heard one fellow say that. He told me, well, you believe in God and in Jesus and in the Bible and in the church because it's a crutch for you. You need a crutch. You need something to lean on in life. I don't need that. Well, the problem is, sir, that you're addicted to alcohol. The problem is you're addicted to cigarettes. The problem is you're addicted to drugs. And what is it? He's a slave to those things. I don't need a God to rule over me, a master over me. Yeah, but you're a slave to those things. And so why not become a servant to the Most High God? Why not serve faithfully to a God who can bless and guide? I want you to see some things, and we'll get as far as we can in this chapter today. But first of all, in our service, I want you to see this urgency from Abraham. He brings us out and says, I am old and well stricken in age, and I want to find a wife for Isaac. Now, I don't need to remind you, but I will, of the brevity of life. He says, I'm old and stricken. We only have limited time to serve God. And the sad fact is that I'm going to stand before the Lord one day, and I'm going to talk and think about all the things that I did and all the time that I wasted and the very little things that I did for God. Making money, work, church. I mean, really. You come to church once a week. Here it is. You and I serve God very few times. The prayer life we have, the time spent in Scripture, the time we spend trying to reach people with the gospel, there's an urgency, if you will, to the work of God. Jesus said in John 9:4, he says we ought to work for what? The night cometh when no man can work. The night comes when no man can work. What does he mean? The lights will be put out. You will no longer be on earth. You'll no longer be breathing. It's done. You can serve no longer. I cannot do it. Do what you can now with what you have. He goes on to say in Luke 10 and verse 2, he says, the harvest is ready. What's he say though? The laborers are few. Pray what? For more laborers. Notice what he says. He doesn't say pray for the harvest. The harvest is already there. The harvest is ripe. Pray for more laborers. He says, I need more help. I need more people volunteering into the field in serving. So we understand and know how brief our life is. James says our life is but a vapor. But a vapor. You can look back and remember. How many remember high school? Is that too far back? Okay. You think about that. I mean, you think how fast that went, how quick time flies by. And you see how the urgency from Abraham says, listen, we need to get this done. We need to go forward. There is an urgency in the work of God. In one part of the scriptures, it says the king's business requires haste. I need to get it done. And the prioritization of God and of what he wants me to do. And I know you've got your garden. I know you've got your hobby. I know you've got your things. I know you got your bike and your cars and your things and your knitting and other stuff and everything that we like to do. But there's an urgency to put God's work above all else. Amazing to think about today. I read the story of a young girl who was out hiking and she got bit by a rattlesnake. She saw it in the grass and, being as young as she was, went over and tried to kick at it, and that thing struck, hit her right on the ankle, got her. And they knew that they had a limited amount of time to get her, to get that anti-venom or whatever it is to help her. Being so little, they knew that poison was pumping through her body very rapidly and she was in great pain, and they were out in the middle of nowhere and they contacted the emergency services. And it was interesting, for this was documented because it was one of the first times that they had a drone bring in and land and drop off the medicine to these people out in the middle of the desert. It was one of the first times they used a drone to bring in medication or medicine. They do it all the time now in certain circumstances, but this is one of the first times, and I thought about that. There was an urgency, wasn't there? Hey, do whatever we can to get this little girl what she needs to survive. And we see today there's an urgency in the work of God. You and I must understand that we should obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit moving you here, moving you there? What's he doing? How's he speaking to you? Now again, for me, I have to shut out certain things to be able to hear the Spirit. I've got to shut down certain things to be able to hear the Spirit. You can't be talking to two people at once. I guess you could, but I've tried that. Just recently, we were in a church last week, and after the service, I was shaking hands and talking to people, and sure enough, I had one elderly lady talking to me here and one other elderly lady talking to me here, same time. And I kindly said, oh, just a minute. Hang on. What'd you say now? Hang on a second. Let me talk to you. It's hard to do, isn't it? That there, we need to shut down something and listen. And we know that. Acts 13:36. I like this. It says, for David, after he had served his own, notice, generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But notice what it says. David lived his life. He died. But notice, he served his own generation. There was an urgency in serving his own generation, in reaching your people of your generation. Oh, how we need more people reaching millennials. That's mine. How we need more people reaching Gen Z. And how we need more people reaching baby boomers. Many of you. And we think about today, we need people reaching our generation, and it will only be done if we serve and prioritize the service of the Lord faithfully. Thinking through this, I must keep going. Notice the urgency, but notice here also the response. It's a legitimate response, because he says, notice in verse number 5, if you're there still in chapter 24, verse 5, he says, and the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Now, that's a legitimate concern. Okay, you want me to travel many days to find and go back to your homeland, but what if she won't follow me back? He continues, must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? Do you want me to bring Isaac back over here if she won't follow me? Notice what he says though. Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. What's he saying? okay, don't go get and bring Isaac here. No, no, no. If she's not willing to follow you back here, she's not the one. There are details in the will of God. And we have questions. Lord, I want to do your will, but what if, right? What if this happens? What if it doesn't come up? What if it's not working out? What if? And that's legitimate. We understand. Those are real concerns. What if she won't follow? He says, well, then do not bring son. There are certain things. Now, there is, we talked about this on Wednesday nights, but in the will of God, God's giving us a basic overall view of the will of God. You need to be saved. You need to be right with God. You need to be sanctified. You need to join a local church and become a member of a local church. You need to be baptized, etc. There's things like that that we need to be doing. All of the small details, God will begin to fill in as we follow in obedience to the overall big rocks, if you will, of his will. He'll begin to flow in those pebbles and the sand in between the big rocks. And so he will do that. This is an understandable question that he poses. Well, what if? What if? You and I know this. Now, he prepared, number one, he prepared for a, if you will, rejection. He's preparing. Now, you can't knock this guy, but he's got a practical mindset. A lot of you have that kind of a practical mindset, men especially. And when women come to us with a problem, they don't want us to solve the problem. Can I get an amen? Okay. They just want us to listen. Here's a problem I'm having with this person. Okay, here's what you need to do, honey. She said, no, I don't need a solution, okay? I'm just venting to you, okay? We must understand, here's a legitimate concern. He has a practical mindset. And with a practical mindset, you and I must bring it before the Lord. I see that A is not going to work with B. I know this. Lord, what do I do? We don't act on it. We don't step forward by faith and just bully our way through in the will of God. We wait on God. We trust him. No, I better keep going. Okay. We see here that he says, I do not want you to do. Now, what my point under this one is that we do not have to compromise in the will of God. The word of God will never contradict the will of God, right? We know that. The word of God will never contradict the will of God. He says, well, what if she don't come back? Oh, well, I guess we can alter the plans. No, we don't have to compromise in that. And so many people, I think today, they compromise in their beliefs in order to what? They think get into the will of God. Well, if you're having to compromise in the will of God and do something outside of the word of God, it's not God's will. It's not God's will. The boy, I remember the boy or the story of the boy that he came to his mama and said, Mama, I found a pretty girl that I really like. She said, great, son. And she knew he had some issues. So she was happy. Great, finally. And he says, Mama, what do you think I should do? And he said, well, here's what you do, honey. Why don't you invite her over to your apartment and have a nice meal together and you know, have a nice little date. And, this and that. She told him what to do, get the candle out and, set the table and all this stuff. And he said, okay, great. And she says, well, tell me how it goes the next day. Okay, great. So he invites this young girl over and da-da-da-da-da. Well, he calls her the next day and he is just in distress, you know. And he says, Mama, it was terrible. Everything went wrong and it was just horrible. And the conversation went awry And she got up and she stormed out and left. And she said, son, what in the world? What happened? He said, well, here's what happened. She came in. We sat down. We were having a good conversation. And then she just refused to cook. I mean, I didn't know what to do. Isn't that like a boy, a guy? She just stormed out of there, didn't she? You think about there was kind of a preparation for rejection. And this servant said, I'm preparing for kind of the worst. And I know we have to prepare for the worst. Hope for the best, prepare for the worst. That's the old adage. But in the will of God, we can focus on him. Is there bad things going to happen? Sure. Is everything going to work out like we like? No. But what? We trust the Lord. We keep going forward. Paul tells Timothy several times to teach them the doctrine. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he uses this word. He says that they have swerved from. They've swerved from. That's what you do in the car. You swerve to miss a little prairie dog. You swerve. What's he saying? You go there, Timothy, at Ephesus, and you teach them the doctrine that I taught you, and you help them to see that they have swerved from the truth and tried to do it their own way. And you bring them back to this. We don't compromise in the will of God. He goes on to tell Titus, in fact, to set in order the things that are wanting. There's things missing in the church. He goes, go set in order those things on the Isle of Crete. Go set in order the things that are wanting, the things that are missing. Get that church back in order. Again, our point is we don't have to compromise in the will of God. We keep going forward. Let me say thirdly then there's the truth or the revelation of God's will. Notice verse 13, if you will. He continues, behold, I stand here by the well of water and the daughters of the men of the city. Now he's made his way back and he's there now in the hometown. They come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now this is interesting. He pauses here and prays and says, Lord, I want to clarify some things, Lord, if you don't mind. Make it clear to me. Now there's a big debate among Christianity today, and in Christendom we call it, of do I put out the fleece when I'm seeking God, or do I just trust the Lord? Do I ask him and then just trust him? Is putting out a fleece not trusting and not putting my faith in him? Does that make sense? I mean, we know what it's saying. Here, the servant says, Lord, make it clear to me, make it pinpoint accuracy of that this is what you want me to do, that this is the girl. And here's it. Here it is. If she'll come and pull water up, and then she'll say this, and I'll give water to your camels also. I'll know that that's the girl. Now, I want to say something today that is clear. You can ask God to do specifics to clarify his will in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. But also, we need to, more than that, trust the Lord and know that he has my best interests in mind in everything that I'm doing. So we see here the specifics. I love this. He pauses and he asks God for directions. Now, you and I know this, that one of the hardest things to do in our Christian life is to wait on the Lord. Isn't that true? Man, it's hard to wait on the Lord because we live in such a society that we have to have it right now. Amazon has ruined America, okay? I kid you not, just this week, I had a couple books that I needed, okay? My wife says, you don't need those. I say, yes, I need those books. And there is this big, thick theological book that I'm probably going to read like a quarter of it and get bored and put, okay. But it was on sale and I got it. It was used. You know, Amazon, you go down to the used. It's a used book. It was on sale. It was cheap. Next day, there it is. And I wonder, how do you order a book at midnight and it's there at 9 o'clock in the morning? I mean, how in the world? And it came from like Tennessee or something. I mean, how does that happen? But it really has, because we live in that society where we have it. I want it now. I want it now. I got to have it. I want it now. Whereas, you know this, 2-3 generations ago, they did not have stuff instantly, did they? They wanted something to eat. They had to get the horse, had to get the carriage, get it all set up, drive into town, get what they needed. I mean, we're talking about waiting and waiting. And in the Christian life, in what we live today, we must wait on the Lord. I'll remind you that the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Thou shalt mount up with wings as eagles. That word wait there does not mean sit idly by. Okay, I'm going to wait for the Lord now. Don't bother me. I'm waiting for the Lord now. What's that word mean? It means to serve. You go to a restaurant. You have a waiter or a waitress. The word means to serve. Now, you're not stepping outside of God's will and pushing and breaking the door open. You're saying, Lord, I want to know your will. And while I'm waiting, I'm serving. I'm serving you. I'm serving faithfully where I am. He says, I want to know your will. I'm not going to sit idly by. I want clarification. There's nothing wrong with that. Obedience and a pure heart will keep you in the will of God. He acted correctly. He said, Lord, I want to know. He didn't go forward and say, here it is. I'm hoping this girl, there's many girls that are here. I hope you'll just point us to the right one. He says, I want clarification. There's nothing wrong with that. I'd encourage you, because many people today have never had an answer to prayer. Many people today have not had an answer to prayer in many, many years, maybe months. And I believe it's directly back to their prayer life. They've not sought the Lord. Said, Lord, would you please show me this? Would you answer this prayer and make it clear, Lord? He'll do it. We pray very vague prayers, very open, very generic prayers, if you will. I know I do that. Now, Lord, bless our family. Okay, we know that. Where's the excitement in that? Lord, would you work in my child's heart? Would you soften her heart up? Would you help him? Would you begin to work in his life? Those are the prayers we need to be praying. Those generic prayers often can go unanswered, unseen. Can I say then, as I continue here, we see the recipient and we see the excitement. And I like this. Go to verse 25, if you will. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Verse 26, and the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy. Notice what he's saying. He's not talking about himself. What's he saying? He's pointing it back to his master Abraham. Man, I'm so excited. I'm so thankful. And his truth, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told all them of her mother's house these things. There is the recipient, if you will. There is that. He gives proper praise. He gives the praise to where it should be. First of all, to his master Abraham, but also to the Lord. He took no credit. You remember the Andy Griffith show? You remember the one episode where Barney Fife was invited to sing in the church choir? You remember that one? And he stood there and sing, and his voice was terrible. And they went, what do we do? You know the story, Andy goes and gets his baritone friend, you know, in the back. Blah, 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 and they put him on the microphone behind the curtain, and Barney thinks he's singing, you know. Only to, at the end, him find out that he did not, and he was all hurt, you know. And he took all the credit, didn't he, in the church choir. He was so excited. He sounded so great. I thought about so many times in my life how the credit comes right back to me, and I like that. I feed on that validation. I feed on that, you know. That's great. Oh, I like that. But when it comes back to this, are we giving proper praise? The praise goes back. Now listen, this guy did all the work. This servant did all the work, man. He has sweat for several days, for probably a week or so of traveling. He's been in the hot sun. They've gone without food and water. They've done all these things. Abraham's back home sitting in the tent. And he does all of this. And then he says what? All praise goes to God. All praise back. I'm so thankful, Lord, you would bless my master Abraham. And you know, I'll do things if I can get the accolades. I'll do things if I can get the spotlight. But sometimes, and it's real rare, that if I'm asked to do something where I don't get any praise, I don't get any spotlight, I won't do it. I want the spotlight. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. A few weeks ago, went and preached at a church. They just started. And they have about, you know, maybe 8 to 10 people. Just started. And it was mentioned, we sure appreciate you driving all the way up here, Brother Tim, just to preach to us. And I was humbled by it. I said, oh, no. I said, it's my privilege. Thank you so much for inviting us and having me up here. I don't like that. You know, when they feel like, oh, we're putting him out by inviting him up here. I know, he's got better things. No, it's a privilege for me. I was so thankful to do that because it stirs in my heart to see God working in other places of our state and our country. And he says, listen, the praise goes to him. We must keep our focus on Christ and on him alone. You know, the praise was properly placed in God. Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, hey, I hear you interpret dreams. I hear you're real talented. I hear that you have all these things. And Joseph says this, there's a God in heaven. Daniel's brought up out of where he was to before that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I hear you have the ability and the talent to interpret dreams. Now tell me this. And he says, no, not me. There is a God in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? God uses his choicest servants, our humble, surrendered servants of Christ. His faith increased that day because he saw God's answer to prayer. His answer to prayer. Oh, we see now that God is working in a great way in all of our lives if we'll just trust him, if we'll serve him, if we'll keep going. I want you to see this last 2 points and we'll be done here. But notice this, there is always an enemy to the will of God. Verse 29, and Rebekah had a brother and his name was Laban. Now, how many know Laban? Okay. Now, he will come back on the scene again later. And he would be a great hindrance, especially to Jacob. But notice, and Laban ran out unto the man unto the well, and it came to pass when he saw the earring and bracelets upon his sister's hands. It's always about money, isn't it? When he heard the words of Rebekah's sister, saying, "Thus spake the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels." And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender to the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the man's feet that were with him. And he explains all of this to him. There is a person here that's going to be an enemy to the will of God. Can I warn you of this? If you try to follow the will of God, sometimes it's the people that are closest to you that can be a hindrance to the will of God. They really can't. Well, what do you want to do that for? There's no money in that. There's no glory in that. And we have to be so focused. I've said it so many times, but there ought to be three things that you're focused on in the will of God. One, you're focused, you're faithful, and you're fruitful. I don't know what God has for me right now. Well, try those three things. While you're waiting for God, be focused on Him, be fruitful where you are, and be serving. Be faithful. Keep going. So we see this selfishness and this interest in the money, interest in materialism that's brought out. Be very careful about people that are only interested in monetary gain in and around us. Always talking about money. Always talking about things, materialistic things. You got to get around people. And that's why some of your closest friends ought to be right here in the church. Real friends. Because I'll tell you what, you're not going to call your broker when your marriage falls apart. "Hey, what do you think we should do?" He's going to say, "What? No, I don't have time for that." You're going to call one of us. You're going to call pastor. You're going to call, try to be a blessing. You want to reach people. Your closest friends ought to be right here. And saying, "I'm not interested in your monetary gain. I'm not interested in your money. I want to help. I want to serve." We must focus on serving Him. A great concert pianist, was playing one day in a concert, and many people were applauding him and thankful, but in the back there was a lot of booing and a lot of they're yelling out, criticizing. La boo, boo, boo. They just kept booing, and he finished his piece, and after the concert, he bowed. He walked behind the curtain, and his friend said, "How do you deal with those critics? How do you deal with those boos? I mean, how do you do this?" He said, "It's very easy." He said, "Years ago, I learned this." He said, "I play for the audience of one. I play for the audience. I don't play for these people. I play for the Lord. That's it. The audience of one. I'm focused on that. Let the critics come. Let them boo. Let them criticize your little Sunday school class. Let them make fun of your church. Let them make fun of your Bible. Let them make fun of your purity in your marriage. Let them laugh and tell you all the people they slept with on Friday and Saturday and got drunk and plastered. And you on Monday morning at work, talk about how you and your husband have such a sweet relationship, spent time at church, spent time praying. Let them mock and make fun of you homeschooling your kids or sending them to Christian school. Let them do all of that." Listen, why? There's coming a day. Remember that. You're on the winning side, and there's coming a day when He's going to put everything right. And I want to remind you of this. I said this on Wednesday. I read an article on this. An atheist boy, a boy who worships Satan, he came to the conclusion one day and realized God created Satan, and God is more powerful, and God is in control of all things. And he says, "Why am I serving this when I could be on the winning side? Why am I serving this when I could be serving the Creator of all things?" I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning team. I want to be behind the God, capital G-O-D, that's in control of all things. That's who I serve. That's who I am serving. Now notice this. It was revealed to him, and there is a selfish interest in this servant. "I want what you have to give me. What can you give to me? How can I be benefited from this? There's people around us that will try to thwart our plans and get us outside of the will of God." I must conclude here for sake of time here. But notice this, he's unhindered. He's unhindered. Now, we don't have time to read all of this, but if you know the story, they go back and forth and the servant says, "Hey, listen, we need to get going. I need to take her with me and get going." And what do? The family says, "Well, wait just a day and let her say goodbye to all of her friends." Okay, so they waited a day. The next day, "We need to get going." "Well, just hang on a second because, you know, she really needs to take some time with her mom and dad before she leaves." So they wait another day. And they come to the third day. And you know the story. It goes back and forth. And he says, finally, we have got to go. Verse 55, I believe it is. And notice, and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. At least 10. After that, she shall go. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord, and you want to underline this in your Bible, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I might go to my master. They said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. Let's see what she has to say. They called Rebecca, said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Well, hold on a second. She said, no, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. There was a hindrance. He says, listen, don't hinder my way. You need to might tell somebody in your life, hey, you're hindering my way. Don't hinder me anymore. It's been far too long that friend has hindered you at work, or that best friend that you grew up with. They're hindering you. They're hindering your walk with God. You have some grown adult children that are hindering your walk with God. Pray for them and love them and everything, but don't let them hinder your walk with God. Your coworkers that are foul, listen, be kind to them, but don't let them hinder your walk with God. We've got far too many Christians that are chameleons today. Wherever they go, they change colors. Oh, they're over here. No, we need to be strong and faithful and have people. You say, that's easy for you to say, Brother Tim, and that is easy for me to say because I don't work around some of the people you do, and I thank God for you that are faithful and standing up for the truth. Unhindered in the work of God, we've got too many people that are falling by the wayside, not faithful, here a little, there a little. We need people faithful. He says, you're hindering me. I have a message from God. And notice what he says. Seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. He's prospered my way. Therefore, I will continue to serve him. I want to serve him. I want to. We must lay aside the weights and the things that so easily beset us, Hebrews 12 says. We don't have time to waste in the service of the Lord, as we've already said, the brevity of life. Abraham says, I'm well stricken in age. I need to get going. I need to figure this out. There's things that hinder us in the walk of God. I saw the story just recently of a man had a 25-pound tumor on his back. Have you seen these shows? And he was over in India or Pakistan or something. And he finally found a doctor from the UK that came over and inspected this guy. 25-pound tumor on his back. And he came over and said, listen, we'll do the surgery for you for no cost. We want to just try to be a blessing, humanitarian. You know, we want to do this. So he goes over to the UK, London or whatever, and they remove this thing off his back. And they came back several months later after he'd healed, and they couldn't find him in the village. You know why? He was running around. He was having a blast. Woo! He's playing kick the can with the kids, you know. He's throwing the sticks. He's all over the place. Whereas before he sat in his house like this, you know. He couldn't move. How many people today are like, how many Christians today are like, they got a 25-pound tumor of sin or weight on their back, and it's hindering their service and hindering their walk with God, and they want to do more for God, but they can't do it. Friends, you can get rid of that very quickly. You seek God, you ask repentance, and you say, Lord, help me. It's not going to be easy because I'm going to struggle with it on Monday, but Lord, help me to do better. Strengthen me and help me to be in the Word and in prayer. Oh, his response, he says, hindering. Galatians 5:7, Paul says, who doth hinder you? Who did hinder you? There's always a who involved. Somebody hindering you. And it's not necessarily a physical person. It could be an entertainment factor in there. Who hinders you? Oh, we see it. Now let me say this and we'll be done. He brings Isaac, and I'm hoping we can conclude this a little bit better next week too, but he brings Isaac now. Brings Rebecca, excuse me, to Isaac. And we find that it's amazing to think about what was going on in this whole scene. Go to verse 61 here very quickly and we'll see this. Now notice, and Rebecca arose and her damsels, they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebecca and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the eventide. Notice what he's doing. There's a spiritual factor there. Isaac is meditating in the things of God. Isaac is out in the evening seeking the Lord, no doubt praying, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She didn't light a cigarette, okay? She lighted off the camel. She came, she said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? servant said, it is my master. Therefore, she took the veil and covered herself. Now, again, you know, if you're a virgin, you had to cover yourself in the presence of men. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Amazing story, isn't it? It came to an expected end. That's the end they were hoping for. And it came to an expected end. Let me say this, that if you're serving in the will of God, it won't be easy, but there's an expected end. If you're serving yourself, there's no expected end. You could die tomorrow, you could whatever. There's an expected end. God says, I have a story for you. I have a plan for you. I have a place for you. Jesus says, if I go to prepare a place for you. You ever thought about that? I go to prepare a place for who? You. You. I will come again and receive you unto me, that where I am, Jesus, there ye may be also. You ought to take some time in your Bible study, just dissect verse, word by word, just dissect every word in that. He's saying, there is a place I am preparing for you. There's a place I have for you. And Isaac had this, he was meditating, and the servant says, I want to be somebody in this. Now notice, he's never given a name, this servant. He's the go-between. He did all the work. And at the end, we read about this great love story of Isaac and Rebekah. We don't hear about this servant really anymore. And he says, I want to serve wherever I can serve. I'm not looking for attention. I don't want the accolades. I just want to do what I'm supposed to do. I want to bring one sinner to the Savior. I want to be that person in the middle that says, I'll bring that person to Christ to show them what I have in Christ. They can have too. Oh, it begins with a relationship with the Lord. We see the veil was applied, and then we see the veil was removed. There's a great picture there. I don't have time this morning to explain all of it, but you know what it means. When Jesus Christ died, says he gave up the ghost, what happened? The veil of the temple rent in twain. Does it say from bottom to top? Does it say top to bottom? Top to bottom ripped right down the middle. Where we now, a great typology, a great picture of the child of God can now go in and enter into the Holy of Holies. You can have a relationship with God. You no longer need a go-between, a priest. You are a priest yourself. That's the priesthood of the believer. But we see here the veil was applied and the veil was removed. Now one day you will be with Christ. Praise the Lord. I hope you are. If you were to die today, Lord, I pray not. If you were to die today, we have to say this. Would you wake up in the presence of the Lord, or would you wake up separated from him in eternity in hell? That's the question. People don't like to talk about that and preach on that, but that's the Bible, isn't it? Do you know that? Are you 100% sure of that? Well, I think so. No, let me take the Bible after the service here in about 5 minutes and show you how to be saved. It'll be the greatest decision you ever make. He was comforted. Notice this. Comforted. No more hurt. No more loneliness. Isaac is lonely. Isaac is out in the field by himself meditating. Now, however old he is at this point, we don't know. Think about this, though. The last time we saw Isaac in Scripture, do you know where it is? Genesis 22, he's up on the mountain with his dad standing over him with a dagger. That's the last time we saw Isaac. That's the last time we heard from Isaac. And now Abraham is old, well stricken in age, and he says, listen, we've got to find a wife for my son. And Isaac's out in the field meditating. And he sees this damsel coming, and it's just a wonderful consummation, if you will, this bringing together of two people. God is working in a great way. Lastly, let me say, I have this found this great story. This man by the name of Nicholas Winton, you may have heard of him. I love this story. He was a British stockbroker. He organized the rescue of 669 children, predominantly Jewish children, from Nazi-occupied Czechoslovakia in 1939. At the age of 29, Winton traveled to Prague in 1938 and realized the desperate need to help refugee children. Working from a hotel room and later his home in London, he managed to outsmart Nazi bureaucracy and bring 669 children to safety to Britain by train. These Jewish children being murdered by the Nazis. Well, decades went by, you may know the story, and nobody knew his name, nobody knew of what was happening except for those orphan children. They knew. They knew who he was. He kept it secret. In fact, so much that his wife didn't even know, and didn't even know until she discovered the scrapbook containing the names and photos of these 669 children. After this secret was revealed, Winton was featured on a BBC television program called That's Life, where he was unknowingly reunited with dozens of children. He was sitting, he thought he was just sitting observing a show, and all of a sudden the spotlight turned on him. And child, well now at this point they're grown adults, began standing up in the room and said, "He helped us. He saved us." Obviously, he began to weep and cry and thinking about that. But in his statement, he made this. He said, "I had to do something. Nobody was doing anything to help these orphaned children. They were being murdered by the Nazis. They were sent to concentration camps by the droves." And he says, "I've got to do something about this." And he did it without any applause and without any recognition. "I'll do something. I'll do something." He was an elderly man at this point, never looking for applause and praise. Somebody else found it and said, "Hey, we need to recognize this man for what he did." And they did. I read that story and I thought about it. What an amazing story to think that, you know, God is looking for people just like that. Not looking for praise and accolades and attention, but I just want to serve. I see a need and I want to do it. I've got to do something. What can I do? I'm only one, but still I'm one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And because I can do something, I will not refuse to do the thing I should. I can do something. Lord, help me to do what I'm supposed to do. How are we today? Are we fixed on serving Christ, fixed on Him? Again, I said this at the beginning. I'm so thankful because the vast majority in here are serving God. You are faithful. You do ask, "What can I do? How can I help?" And I'm so thankful for that. But I believe we can do much more, don't you? I really believe we're coming down to the wire. And whether your last day is today or next week or 10 years from now, doesn't matter. I want to serve faithfully. I know God has something special for all of us. Could you ask Him today and pray, "Lord, what is it that you want me to do?" I'm not talking about just coming and vacuuming the church. I'm talking about, what can I do? How can I serve you? At home, at work, at church especially. What do you have for me? God has a plan and a place for every person here today. Lord, thank you for this morning and the great opportunity you've given us to come together, hear the word. I pray something said was a help and a blessing. I pray that you'd strengthen all of us to do our part, Lord. How I'm so thankful and appreciative of our church, people that have a heart to serve. They want to do what they can. Would you strengthen all of us to do more? Lead us in that, Lord. Fill in the details. Help us to be in your will this week. In Jesus' name, amen.